Our text today that we're going to begin with is Psalm 119, verse 160. Psalm 119, verse 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Heavenly Father, these are your words, and your words are truth. Sanctify us today, Lord, in your truth. Amen. I use that verse because today we're going to be talking about self-evident truths. As we said, that we're going to be looking at some of the memorials that we have in the United States. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at the Declaration of Independence, one of our founding documents. But it is in the Declaration of Independence that we find some extremely important truths. We find that because the Declaration of Independence, the rights that are given to us in the Constitution, the Articles of Confederation, they all declare that our rights come from God. And I want you to see, as we look at what the founders were doing here with the Declaration of Independence, it's very interesting that what they sought to do was to provide an explanation for why they were seeking independence from Great Britain. Why were they doing that? They wanted their posterity to understand exactly the cause of this great experiment, this war for independence that they were going to wage, this declaration that they were making. They wanted us to know and understand. So we're going to just look at the first part of this today, but I want to read for you the first portion of the Declaration of Independence. The unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitled them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundations on such principle and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Isn't that interesting to hear that that's what our founders were saying? Well, what we want to look at today are these self-evident truths. What they were basically giving to us is some presuppositions for everything else that was going to come afterwards. They were declaring these presuppositions, and the first one is a general presupposition. And that general presupposition is that truth exists, and it is absolute. As Christians, there should be no doubt in our mind of the truth of this statement. We recognize that the Word of God is truth. We recognize that the Word of God is absolute, that there is no deviation from that when it comes to understanding what truth is. Webster's Dictionary from 1828 defines this term self-evident. It says, evident without proof, without reasoning, produces certainty or clear conviction upon a bare presentation to the mind as a self-evident proposition of truth, that 2 and 3 make 5. That is self-evident. All we have to do is use our fingers. There's no question about that. Now, we just read Psalm 119, verse 160, which declares to us the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. You see, truth is unchanging. Truth is not going to be one thing today and then the next thing tomorrow. A woman today is not going to change and all of a sudden become a man tomorrow. That just does not happen. That is not truth. So what we see here is that God is declaring to us that he himself is the source of truth. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? What God says is going to be carried out. What God declares is truth. Now, if we want to understand, we want to apply truth, we need to practice what we call wisdom. We have the knowledge and we have to apply it accurately. And we find in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, where it declares to us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so this is one of the things that we see as we look at this self-evident truth that there is a God, he exists, truth exists, and it comes from God. This is a very clear, self-evident truth. And God makes this known to us. We again look to Proverbs, and he says, wisdom shouts in the streets. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make my words known to you, because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. You can have wisdom. You can understand truth if you simply listen to the word of God, to the wisdom that is crying out to us. Now, again, looking at this idea of self-evident, I want to give you also some nuggets of truth that come from what we call maxims of law. Maxims of law have been recognized truths throughout the centuries, recognized truths that if you go into a court, you are supposed to be able to declare these maxims of law, and they are to be recognized. They are not arguable. They're acknowledged truth. One of the things that we see here, maxim number 39Q, things manifest and plain truths do not require proof. If it is self-evident, it does not require us to prove it. So this is the general presupposition. Truth exists. It is absolute. It is objective. It is unchanging. And the declaration says we hold these truths to be self-evident. So the men who were writing this said, okay, we're going to give you some truths. And what we want you to know is that these are self-evident truths. We don't need to prove them to you because everybody recognizes these things are true. What are these specific presuppositions that they have come up with? Well, the first thing that we see is that there is a God. How do we know this? Because it says, all men are created equal. Wait a second. What does it say there? It says, all men are created. Who created them? Well, there we have a very clear, obvious statement that everybody recognized to be true. If men are created, there's a creator. That means there is a God. We have it declared in our Declaration of Independence. All men created equal. We find that in the beginning, it was God that created the heavens and the earth. First verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Psalm 19, verse 1. Romans 2, 6 through 11 say also, he will render to each one according to his works. He's going to judge. This is God's job. He's the one who is going to work justice. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Do you notice there what he's saying? He says that according to his word, we are all equal in our standing before God. What is he going to judge you by? He's going to judge you by your works. Now, how does God define what is a good work? And first and foremost, we recognize that when we are created, that when we come into this world, the Bible says we are conceived in sin, so that everything that we do is sinful. There is nothing good that we do. That's why the Bible says that your works are like filthy rags. There is nothing that you can do that is good on your own. The only thing that makes any work that we do good, so that God is going to look at us and say that there is glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, the only thing that makes anything that we do good is that it is done in faith in Jesus Christ. We come and we surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ, who has shown us so clearly through his death, through his resurrection, that he is Lord. And only by coming to Jesus Christ and acknowledging that he is the Lord who has taken away my sin, do I do anything that is good. That's what goodness is. It is being like God. It is humbling ourselves underneath the authority of God and of his word. And so he tells us here that very clearly we are to recognize there is a God and that he is going to bring about a judgment upon us. But he also tells us that our rights come from God. When we look at all of the rights that we have, and this is very interesting, because so many people today who want to get rid of God, they want to claim rights. They want to claim they have all of these abilities to do something that God considers evil. Rights come from God. The Declaration states this by saying they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So, the first thing that you need to recognize is that anything that you say that you have as a right, it is given to you by God. It doesn't come from the government. It comes from God alone. And it lists only three rights here. Isn't that interesting? It only lists life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness as rights that we have. But what we find later on as we look at the Constitution is it says, we're not going to try and name all of the rights. You have innumerable rights that God gives to you. Because if we try and name them all, then the government is going to try and say, well, here, this is not one of the rights that are included in the list of rights. And so they purposefully did not name all of the rights that we have. But they said very clearly, we have the right to life, the right to liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, unalienable means simply that you shall have the same rule for the sojourner and for the native, for I am the Lord your God, Leviticus 24, verse 22. And it also means that these rights cannot be taken away. They don't change over time. These are rights that are consistent. These are rights that every single person has. That's why it says for the sojourner and for the native. Maxim of law, number 82H. Natural rights are such as appertain to man, inherent in his nature, or plainly assured by natural law, being distinguished from such as are created by law and depend upon civilized society. See, government thinks that they can create rights for you. They declare certain rights to you. And yet, what it's saying here is that the unalienable rights are rights that you have apart from government. You see, if government creates rights for you, they can take those rights away, right? And so an unalienable right is one that the government has no authority over. They can't take this right away from you. First of all, life. God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God is the one who gives us life. Psalm 139 declares to us that God is the one who knits us together in our mother's womb. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. says that whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. See, God is the one who says, I'm giving you life. And nobody has the authority to do anything about that other than God. That's why he says, if you shed a man's blood, then your blood should be shed. That's the requirement that he makes. Because life is sacred. It comes from God. You have absolutely no right as an individual, apart from what God gives us, to deal with the life of another person. God gives that authority to government. That's why abortion is unthinkable. That's why it's so wrong, because it's telling a mother that she has the right to kill her child. And God says, absolutely not. Life is one of those rights that every person, every individual has a right to. Liberty. Interesting. What do we define liberty as? But Exodus 20 verse 15 says, you shall not steal. You have a right to be free from anybody taking something from you. You have a right to live your life, the life that God has given to you as a gift. You have a right to live that the way that you see fit. And that's why when we look at Exodus chapter 21, verse 16, it says, whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. Why is that? Because you don't have the right to take away another man's liberty. Okay? Why do we have prisons then? Why do we have jails if you're taking away the liberty? That's because as we look at what it's saying here, Maxim of Law 47, verse 8, natural liberty is the power of acting as one thinks fit without any restraint or control unless by the law of nature. Okay, so God is telling us you have absolute liberty unless you go ahead and break the law of God. Only then, when we break the law of God, the law of nature, then do we have to deal with the idea of our liberty being removed. Part of what we see in our Constitution is the protection of liberty. That's why we have people are not allowed to have life or liberty or property taken away from them unless there is a jury trial, a trial by jury. We need to see that this liberty right that God has given to us is something that is inherent. It's unalienable. It can't be taken away. And so we look at these rights that he's giving to us, and then he declares that we have the right to the pursuit of happiness. Solomon, in writing the book of Ecclesiastes, he declared this very clearly. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. That's what he's talking about, the pursuit of happiness, to enjoy life. God wants us to recognize that this pursuit of happiness is something that is ongoing. And so he declares to us in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10, you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. Why did he declare this? He said it's a year of jubilee. It's a year of joy because everything is going back to the way that God wanted it to be. The rights that he has given us, we are supposed to recognize those and we are supposed to uphold those for every person. And so we see these inherent rights, these unalienable rights, they belong to every single man, woman, and child. Now, when we look at what government is for, I want you to notice that he tells us, as we look at the Declaration of Independence, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. One of these self-evident truths, then, is that the purpose of civil government, the sole purpose of civil government, is to protect God-given rights. Do you recognize that about our government? Are they protecting your rights today? Or have they failed in that proposition? You know, John Wycliffe's first English Bible in 1384, in the general prologue, it stated this purpose. This Bible is for the government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Where do they take that statement from that we use in our founding documents? Of the people, by the people, and for the people? That principle comes from God's word. Again, what I want you to see as we're going through this is that every single one of these self-evident truths is based in God's word. There's no question about that, that the founders, as they were trying to establish a nation, they were trying to do it based on biblical principles. And so when we look at the purpose of civil government protecting God-given rights, Deuteronomy 16, verses 18 through 20, say, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you according to your tribes. They shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not accept a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice, and only justice, you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving to you." And again, the maxims of law. The main object of government is the protection and preservation of personal rights, private property, and public liberties, upholding the law of God. Fourth self-evident truth: all civil government is derived through the consent of the people, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Exodus 19, verses 7 and 8 says that Moses called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." You see, God was making a covenant with them. And this covenant that he made with them had two parties. Both of those parties needed to consent to this covenant. And so when the people consented to this covenant, then they were under the authority of God. They were doing what God wanted them to do. Now, Galatians 5:1 tells us, since God has made this covenant with man, since he's made it with the people of Israel, and by what Jesus Christ has done, we come into that covenant. He says to us, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Do you notice how there is consent implied in that statement? Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Once you have come into that covenant, once you come into that relationship with Jesus Christ, you have the ability to choose. And you should never submit to slavery again. You should never willfully choose to go into slavery again when Jesus Christ has set you free. And so for a people who are grounded in the Word of God, who are governed by biblical understanding of the Word of God, we should never again be willing to submit ourselves to slavery, whether it's the slavery that a government brings or a foreign nation tries to bring against us. We don't have to submit to that. All law has been derived from the consent of the people, established by necessity, confirmed by custom, or of divine providence. The fifth self-evident truth that he declares here: whenever any government becomes destructive of this purpose, the people have a right and a duty to alter or abolish it. This is a self-evident truth. Now, this is presupposition to everything else that follows in the Declaration of Independence. This is presupposition to everything that we have in our Constitution. Presupposition, things that we accept, things that we acknowledge to be true. They don't have to be proven every single time that we look at them, because everybody should have the ability to understand and see that these things, these statements, these rules are truth, unchanging truth, because they've been declared by God himself. Jeremiah 34, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I myself made a covenant with your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, saying, at the end of 7 years, each of you must set free the fellow Hebrew who has been sold to you and has served you 6 years. You must set him free from your service. But your fathers did not listen to me or incline their ears to me. You recently repented and did what was right in my eyes by proclaiming liberty each to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house that is called by my name. But then you turned around and profaned my name when each of you took back his male and female slaves, whom you had set free according to their desire, and you brought them into subjection to be your slaves. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me by proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and to his neighbor. God had been dealing with Israel. He'd been rebuking Israel because they had been enslaving their own people. And he told them to set the people free. And what he's saying here is that these people have a right to be free. And God says, because you refuse to listen to me, I myself am going to bring an end to what you're doing. I myself am going to abolish this government. God says he's going to do that for them. But we also see that the people of Israel did this as well. When King Solomon died and his son Rehoboam was going to be the next king, the people of Israel came to him and they said to him, look, your dad was pretty hard on us. But I tell you what, Rehoboam, if you will ease up on what you are declaring, we'll gladly serve you. But if not, we're not going to serve you. What we find happen is that the people of Israel said, all right, we'll have none of it. And they left. And they abandoned Rehoboam. So that only two tribes remained with Judah. Judah and Benjamin. Every one of the other tribes, they left. What is that saying to us? The people were making a choice. We're not going to listen to this king. Why? Because government is by consent of the people. When we look at all of these truths, these self-evident truths that are declared in our Declaration of Independence, again, I want you to understand, they come from God's word. They are truths, self-evident truths. Truth, by whomsoever pronounced, is from God. Why? Because all truth comes from God. Truth fears nothing but concealment. And what we have found in our nation is that over the years, truth has been concealed. Truth has been hidden from us. Don't conceal truth. Make sure that it shines brightly everywhere that we go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for this clear understanding of what our Declaration of Independence was saying. Lord, we're so thankful that as we look at these self-evident truths, that we recognize, Lord, you're the one who's given these to us. And we humble ourselves before you, and we thank you for the wonderful gifts that we have of life, of liberty, and the freedom to pursue happiness within the bounds of your word. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.